Amen. Last Sunday night, we began a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at abounding grace. And as you know, I stopped right in the middle of the message, and these final parts of the abounding grace that is mentioned in this passage really do fit the men that we have honored here this evening. There is a very indignant philosopher at the court of Alexander the Great, and he sought relief at the hand of that sovereign because now he was in real trouble financially. And he was told that he could ask the treasurer of the kingdom there for any sum he should ask. Well, he demanded 10,000 pounds. The treasurer demurred at the extravagant amount, but Alexander replied, "Let the money be instantly paid. I am delighted with this philosopher's way of thinking. He has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows the high idea he has conceived of my wealth and munificence." And my friends, that's exactly how God wants us to think of him. God has abounding, just measureless grace that he's ready to give us because of the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. And you know, we live like paupers when we are indeed rich spiritually with the great inheritance that we have. And we looked last week at the wonderful reality of God's grace. Because of what Christ has done, it's that free gift of his power, his working in our life to enable us to accomplish what we cannot do in and of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. It is by grace we are saved. But Christians, we can't do one thing that would please God without his grace. And God's grace is overflowing. And so it's a wonderful thing. But we're looking primarily here at the result of grace. And you may remember in this passage that we looked at this in the context of the fact that the Christians in Macedonia had shown their tremendous understanding of the miraculous working of God and that they could trust the Lord. They were going through a deep economic depression, and yet they were willing to give very sacrificially. They gave of themselves. It was a remarkable thing. And those in the southern part of the peninsula, Achaia, there in Corinth, were far more affluent, and yet they had not followed through on their commitment to the relief work in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so the context of grace here is the grace that is given for us to be able to give and to give of ourselves beyond what we humanly can do. Let me just read quickly through the passage. "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." My friends, when God does something in us, he really does it. You know, Christianity is just not meager, barely measuring up. When a Christian's on fire with God, with the fire of God, and is filled with the Spirit, you can see the extravagant working of God in their lives. You could not explain the Macedonian Christians, the folks at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and other of those cities there in the northern part of the Grecian peninsula there in Macedonia. You could not explain them any other way but that God was doing a miracle in their lives. And folks, that's exactly the kind of Christianity that God wants us to have. We ought to be constantly showing forth his miraculous grace. And so we looked at one of the first results of grace was the abounding joy. Oh, and how important that is. And let's go on. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." That's the key for God's grace. "And unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Therefore, and here's where we were when we finished last week, as ye abound, overflow, exceed in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so we looked at the different aspects of abounding. Did you know that joy should be overflowing all the time, as we saw there from verse 2? And then the glorious matter there in verse 7, abounding in faith. And this is something that, again, I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but God wants us to be going from faith to faith. Folks, we ought to have such a firm confidence that we can believe that God's word is true in every area, and we're living with that confidence. Confident Christianity is desperately needed today. And then the matter of utterance, that ability to continue to be open, bold, able to speak, to be identifying with Christ. And I believe that's going to be something that we've got to abound in the days ahead, to be without any reservation in our witness for Christ and our utterance in giving forth the truth. But now we get to the three that we'll quickly look at here this evening. We need to abound in knowledge. Ephesians 1:8 says, speaking of what God has done for us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God will give us an unusual understanding of truth. The idea of knowledge here is there are several different nuances to the concept of knowledge, but this is the one where you really get a hold of it through experience, through reality. It's knowledge that's just deep within you. And God wants us to just abound in that kind of knowledge. The story's been told of a museum guide who would take his tour group to a darkened room, shine a light on a mass of string, color, and apparent chaos, and ask the group, "What do you think that is?" The inevitable answer is, "I don't know." He would then say, "Stand over there and watch." As the group moved over to the other side of the room, he would turn on a spotlight. It was instantly apparent that the mass of jumbled colored string seen just a moment earlier was, in fact, an enormous tapestry from the backside. The real work had to be seen from a different perspective to be understood, to understand what the artist was creating. And my friends, so many Christians have all kinds of knowledge as far as facts. They may have had a good background in truth and Sunday school and different aspects of training, but there's a difference when you're in the right perspective, because you're in the will of God and God turns on the light. The Spirit of God gives illumination to the truth. And then as you trust the truth, all of a sudden you comprehend what God is doing. His master plan of the ages, what he has done from creation, what the Old Testament means, and how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, and what God has for us in the future. It all begins to make sense. And even looking at history and looking at what's going on in modern affairs, all of it begins to click as the light goes on the scripture. And then more personally, God will take the truth and apply it to your own life, and you begin to see the jumbled thread, so to speak, of all the different facets of your life and begin to understand, here's what God's doing. That's why God did that. You know, God's doing a beautiful work in your life, but you've got to know the truth to understand that. And as I was thinking about each of these men that have assisted me over these years, don't you appreciate how God has given them conviction and knowledge about truth, and how they have had an impact on us, each of them in their own individual way, that have each of them have been like spotlights on truth for us. I think of how much I have learned from each one of them. I was thinking as I look back at how God has worked in each of their lives, I think of the different focus on ministry, on multiplying ministry, on discipleship, and many other aspects of what we should be doing in our in our education of our children and in our families and on. So much of what has occurred here has come because of the understanding of the Word of God and the surrender to the Word of God that each of these men have had, and they have contributed greatly. You know, it's wonderful when you got these different giftings all working. You know, we're really blessed. Think of the amount of pastoral gifts and evangelist gifts we have right in our church body. You know, I'm so thankful. I appreciate the evangelist giftings. We have three key men that are in leadership that have the evangelist giftings here, and then our pastoral giftings. And we need to appreciate truth. You know, we're really blessed. You can go to an institute class over here or hear preaching over here or be in a Sunday school training hour over here, and you're just constantly getting from these different men the giftings and their understanding of the knowledge of the Word of God, and God just continues to open up. There's different facets that they have. You know, giftings within a church are a beautiful thing. And my friend, it's not just the assistants. God has that for every one of you. God will give you abounding grace, the enabling power to know this word and to be able to put it together and to be one that can lead others. Folks, God wants every one of us before the next few months are over to see someone else's life transform because of our understanding of the truth. You see, we want to be discipled to disciple. We want to learn so that we can give. And God will aboundedly, in an abounding way, give us the grace to be able to know the Word of God and to believe it. You know, once you know it, you can believe it. I love the story. I've given this before about a pastor describes the time when he had this little girl, age 5, came and asked if he would build her a dollhouse. He, you know how dads are, nodded and promised to build her one, and then went back to reading his book. So he looked out the study window and saw her arms filled with dishes, toys, and dolls, making trip after trip until she had a great pile of playthings in the yard. He says, "What's Melody Jan doing?" "Oh, you promised to build her a dollhouse, and she believes you. She's just getting ready for it." You would have thought I was hit by an atomic bomb. Great illustration for child rearing, but also a great illustration of where we ought to be. In other words, God says it, we start preparing for it. You see, once you understand it, see, when you get a hold that this is divine truth and it applies to you, it's exciting because that is now something that you can bank on. You can reckon it to be so, and if you will yield yourself to God, it's amazing all of the different things that God is ready to do. Well, then as we go back to verse 7, abounding in knowledge and in all diligence. Oh, I like this. The idea of doing something with speed, earnest, going about business with enthusiasm. And I thought, how appropriate for these men that we have honored and their wives here tonight. I'm amazed at the earnestness, the seriousness, the speed, the diligence that they have in their desire to serve the Lord in the areas that God has led me to ask them to do, or that they take on themselves because God has led. You know, zeal is a spiritual matter. It's part of what happens to a Christian who's walking with God. And, you know, we can have momentary enthusiasm. We can get excited for a little bit. There's a lot of political workers out knocking on doors and doing all kind of texting. You getting many texts like I am? I've got so many emails, it takes me half a day just to get rid of them all. And they're all people I agree with, but I just, you know, can't give to all of them. But anyway, people are enthusiastic, but that goes up and down. But did you know that a believer who is spirit-filled can have zeal, just like the Apostle Paul did, that continues to go day after day, Monday through Sunday, because it is supernatural, it's a miracle. And we can be diligent. You know, you are diligent about something you're excited about. If you're not excited about it, it's really a headache to have to work and do it. But you see, the abundant, overflowing grace causes us to be diligent. Honestly, folks, all aspects of our Christian life, from the way we should be a blessing to our married partners, our spouses, to our children, and then the ministries that God has given to us, there ought to be a diligence. There ought to be a zeal. There ought to be a holy enthusiasm. There ought to be a speed about it. And that's not going to be human. that is going to be supernatural. But there is abounding grace. We should abound in those things. And then finally, always seems as it's at the end of any list you have, and that is love. Love is the, accepted as the primary spot in the front of the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And it is that which is the opposite of what we are naturally. You know, the great glory of love is that's God. You just can't love sacrificially without God. Oh, you can have emotion, you can have affection, and you can have sentimentality, but I'm talking about sacrificial love that does what self does not want to normally do. And to give of oneself, not expecting anything in return, that is a God-given miracle. And God wants us to live, Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, we get amazed. I talked about this morning the person of God and how he has that deep love for God so loved. Did you know that by the abundant grace of God, we can put your name there and say so loved? We can't, but we can have his heart. And we can abound in the love of God. We can do things we never thought could be possible. I love to stand back and watch all of our staff, but these men, as we're honoring them tonight, especially in their love for Christ, just showing sacrificial love for you all. You know, as a pastor, you can only do so much. You can't be where everybody needs you all the time. But to have four men that are willing and wives to support them, to be there and to love and to continually keep on and meeting the needs, it's a great comfort to me. It's a great challenge to me. And it's not only loving a little bit. God can enable us to love in an abounding way. I get amazed when I go in the mission field and see missionaries in squalid situations loving those people day in, day out. I go in for a week missions trip and I'm ready to go, you know. It's hard to handle sometimes the conditions, but those missionaries live constantly giving of themselves. And being in other situations, I appreciate folks that work in unpleasant situations right here in America. I've had contact with many rescue missions, and a man who had been superintendent of a city rescue mission for 40 years, I may imagine that, was asked why he spent his life working with dirty, unkept, profane, drunken derelicts, as it was called then. He said, "All I am doing is giving back to others a little of the love God has shown to me." As a young man, he himself had been a drunkard who went into the mission for a bowl of chili. There he heard the preacher say that Christ could save sinners, and he stumbled forward and accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. His brain was addled by drink, but he knew enough to put his faith in Christ, and he felt a weight lifted from his shoulders, and from that day forward, he was a changed person. A little bit later, he realized that God's calling for his life was to go right back to that same place and tell others the good news that he had received. But you know, it's wonderful to hear the story of how he got saved and how he was rescued from that. But you know, there's nothing greater than salvation, but the great story is that he went back and spent 40 years giving of himself in that situation. That's not easy. But you know, it is easy if the abounding love of Christ is flowing through you. You know, you say, well, how do you experience that? You trust God and do what God tells you to do. You got to make the first step by faith. For instance, you need to be out soul winning. And you go, you don't have any emotion about anything. You're just ready to go. And so you go knock on a door, and you almost wish that nobody would come to the door. And all of a sudden somebody comes, and they maybe aren't somebody you would be naturally just enjoy talking to, but as you begin to talk to them, they show interest in the gospel, and all of a sudden, you realize something's happening in my heart. And by the time you finish that witnessing experience, you really do love that person. It's not your love, it's the love of Christ. I sometimes will get away from a soul-winning experience or a counseling situation, and I'll just say, Lord, I'm amazed how much you love. That is just amazing. You took my sort of heart that morning and just turned it and just poured your love through me. And man, you just walk away thinking, what a great Savior. And you just marvel in the love of God yourself. Folks, you will never really enjoy the love of God until you have the love of God flow through you. You will really not get a hold of the great salvation you have and be excited about what God has done until you let God put his heart in your heart and you see that miracle happen. And I want to tell you, it's not just a little bit, but it can be abounding. And there are believers who live with abounding love, abounding zeal, abounding knowledge, not because they're great people. They have linked in and are depending upon their great God, and they are exceeding who they are naturally by letting God show himself. Wouldn't you like to be freed from self and have that kind of love? Wouldn't you like to have that holy enthusiasm? Well, you can. It's by faith, believing God, depending upon him, not yourself, and God is ready to give his grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. These things were real already for the Corinthians, and now they needed to abound in this. And he goes on and challenges them about really giving sacrificially. My friends, isn't it wonderful to know it's not something we work up to? It is something God gives us. The gift of eternal life and the gift of the abounding life. Let's bow for prayer.